and this is a long lesson, so I think I'm going to go ahead and get started here. So if you'd like to bow your heads, we will ask God's blessing on this meeting. Father, Heaven Almighty God, we come here to give thanks to you, Father, as we enter into your festival season in just 1 week. Father, thank you for the wonderful meaning. Thank you for this truth that's been restored to your church, that we can have this understanding and be reminded of it and grow an understanding of it every year, giving us great hope, knowing what you're doing, what your plan for man is. And Father, that we can come here now as your servants and be able to get into one of the Christian Leadership Training Program lessons here today. Help us grow. And we thank you, Father, very much that we can grow in grace and knowledge of your way. And certainly, growing is overcoming, and overcoming is all. We just thank you very much here that we can do this. And we ask your blessing now in this teleconference that we have and the lesson we have today, that you would inspire what is said and that we take it in and use it and review it too later. Thank you for all this. We put it in your hands and give thanks and ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning to the rest of you who came in during the prayer. And some are still coming in. Very good. This is a quite a lesson that we have. And I can unmute you at any time, too. I guess if you wanted to have any questions or wanted to say something, you could. It's just the background noise can be disrupting. And that's why I put everybody on mute here at this time. But lesson three, Christian priorities in life. It is a long one. I sent you a list of the scriptures. Now, they're not in the order of the points that I will be giving going through the lesson. And I may not turn to every scripture simply to save time. I want to try to keep it to no more than an hour and a half here. So I will give it to you. And so, because when you look at all the scriptures back there, you don't know what they go to each point that is in the lesson. But I'll, I will be turning to most all scriptures, but a few I might skip over, but I will tell you that they go to point such and such here in the lesson. All right, let me begin here. This is, and I sent this in one of the congregations yesterday. I don't remember where it was. If those of you speaking, if you're ever looking for some things to speak on, this lesson really has all kinds of points here that you can give great sermonettes, I think, from. And in the handout that I sent to you in the email the other day, you might notice there that it says for further reading, and it lists about, I don't know, half a dozen different Life, Hope, and Truth articles and booklets. And many times I've used these over the years just to go through, read, and outline our literature, whether it was back in Worldwide days when I was newer in the ministry or down through the years, because we've always had great literature. I think sometimes people think, well, everybody's read that, or they'll know I'm using somebody else's literature. No, they don't. How many of you have read all of these articles back here and are very familiar with them? I doubt that you are. I have to admit that I'm not. I haven't read them all either. We have 1,000 or so online. So there's plenty of material to give some very good edifying sermonettes from. And even in these articles pertaining to this lesson, there's some great material that you can use. So if you're always looking for something, go to the church's literature. There's a lot there, and you'd be surprised. People many times will say afterwards, well, you know, I hadn't heard that before. I didn't know that. Well, you know, it's there, but a lot of times we don't always read everything that we have. All right, let me begin by the summary page. All of these lessons begins with a summary page. For those who take Christianity seriously, it is incumbent that we live our lives in such a way that we leave no doubt about whom we belong to. A true child of God must reflect the nature of God by responding to the Holy Spirit, in parentheses, Romans 8 and verse 14. Knowing that our lives would be filled with challenges and temptations, Jesus Christ left us a shining example of how to prioritize our life, no matter what the century, the culture, or the living conditions. A Christian is truly one who has counted the cost and realizes that time, like personal finances, must be budgeted. Christians must mind how they use their time in order to maintain a strong and binding relationship with God. The road to eternal life is not easy. Jesus himself said, quote, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. Parentheses, Matthew 7, verse 14. Jesus referred to himself as, quote, the way, John 14, verse 6, which is most encouraging to everyone who begins to build a spiritual house, having determined to do it God's way. Then the key principles we're going to cover, this is also part of the first page summary. Number one, seeking the kingdom of God. Number two, maintaining spiritual health. Number three, our family relationships. Number four, service to the church, /our job. Number five, maintaining physical health. Number six, developing /exercising spiritual gifts. And then, of course, the take it home, which you've already received as the attachment to the email the other day, Thursday, I think it was, I sent it out. Well, before we even get started into the actual body of this lesson, you can tell by looking at the six key points, it's pretty big. And this is, so that's why I'm going to try to, I'll have to skip some of it in order to finish on time. But you will have all the scriptures, they're all there, but I'll try to give them to you in the order that they are given here in the lesson. All right, going to the lecture. Number one, seeking the kingdom of God. It is vital that one knows who God is and what his will is for every human being. God the Father and Jesus Christ desire that we be with them, which requires the establishment of a spiritual relationship. God's children seek to know and to do the will of the Father, just as Jesus did. Now, under this is point one, the relationship with God under seeking the kingdom of God. And there are three scriptures here. The first one is John 14, verse 6 and 7. Here it says in verse 6 that Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. We, of course, seek to be like Christ and to follow him. Also, 1 John 3 is given. And in 1 John 3, which I've used in sermons quite a number of times, and verses 1 through 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. If you have the authorized King James Version, it says sons of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, or sons of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, Christ, is pure. Yes, seeking always to want to become God and as follow the, getting to the point of the relationship with God, to be like Jesus Christ. I might add a thought here to that. We want to always think, try to remember and pray that we can remember to think, how would Jesus do this? How would Jesus think about this? A lot of times we are influenced by everything in our society. We're influenced by events around us. But we want to get back and be asking, what would Jesus do in such and such a situation? What kind of thoughts would he have? Matthew 7, verse 21, Matthew 7:21. Take it over here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Yes, we have to do the will of our Father within heaven. We have to also have a good relationship with God. So under seeking the kingdom of God, point number one is a relationship with God. Again, let me repeat that. It is vital that one knows who God is and what his will is for every human being. And God the Father and Jesus Christ desire that we be with them, which requires the establishment of a spiritual relationship. God's children seek to know and to do the will of the Father, just as Jesus did. Point two under seeking the kingdom of God, praying for the kingdom. When one of his disciples approached him, requesting to be taught how to pray, Jesus gave a model or outline to follow. Within the model prayer, petitioning God for the arrival of his kingdom is a dominant portion of one's prayer. Now, the goal in life, of course, is Matthew 6, verse 33, and I'm going to skip it but quote it. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. That is the true goal in life. And that we should all be seeking after, not forgetting the latter part of that, to seek also all his righteousness. We should pray for the kingdom of God, and we should seek the kingdom of God. The kingdom was not something new that Jesus came up with. It goes back to the book of Daniel. And again, without turning to the scripture, but it's Daniel 2, verse 44 here in front of me. But there you will see the great the interpretation of the image as Daniel is explaining it to Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 44, it talks about the kingdom. I forget whether it uses the Son of Man or the one like the ancient days. Whatever it says there in verse 44 is going to come and set up a kingdom that will last forever. So when Jesus came, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and this was not something totally, I mean, that new to the Jewish audience, because they were familiar with the prophecies in Daniel, and the kingdom is mentioned there, mentioned again in Daniel chapter 7. Each one of these points, there are three points under seeking the kingdom of God. Each individual point under that has three or four scriptures listed here. And I've got almost six pages of this lesson. It is a big lesson. All right, now again, under point two of seeking the kingdom of God, which point two is praying for the kingdom. I've given you, I've just two of the scriptures already, but I will turn over here. Well, no, I won't. I'm going to skip Luke 11, verse 2, because there in Luke 11, verse 2, and I spoke on this, what, two, 3 weeks ago on prayer. The Lord's Prayer, so-called, of course, where the disciples in Luke's account ask him, teach us how to pray. And one of the first things, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What? Thy kingdom come. Is what about the second petition there in the what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. They have here cited Luke's account of it because of the fact that they asked Christ, teach us how to pray. We'll turn over here to Luke 12 and verse 31 before we go to point three. Luke 12 and verse 31. But, well, here again, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. It is the parallel account to Matthew 6, verse 33. Yes, we should pray for the kingdom, and many things in praying for the kingdom, going back, thinking just a moment back to when I gave the sermon on that to two, three, whatever weeks it was back, that there are many things here in this life also, where we've always been taught in the church in praying for the work and helping to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. and this can, this gospel will be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come and Christ will return. So certainly there's many things that we are doing in this life looking forward to the coming of that that kingdom. The time is in God's hands. It's the appointed time, as five times in Daniel it says, and the same with prophecy, that will happen and be fulfilled at the appointed time. A couple of scriptures that come to mind, I'll just mention to you in Isaiah 46 and verse 10, that God says, I know the end from the beginning. Isaiah, is it 40 and verse 8? These are just things coming to my mind that I'm adding to this. But the word of God stands forever. It will not be broken. And to me, that's a very, both those scriptures are very important to remember, and that the word of God does stand forever despite all the assaults against it by Satan and people deceived by him in this world in various generations too. So we certainly, through all of this, continue to pray for the kingdom of God, with the Feast of Tabernacles especially coming up here in a couple weeks. Now, point number three, under seeking the kingdom of God, overcoming sin, overcoming sin. And overcoming, I said it, I think it was in Fort Myers yesterday, is not easy. So overcoming is hard. Depends on what it is. Sometimes people think it's easy and they don't, because they don't really see themselves and realize the things they have to overcome. When you're talking about leadership in developing and growing in the spiritual attributes to be a Christian leader, you begin to realize you've got a lot of things left to overcome. And a lot of times when people were in Spokesman's Club over the years, they realized that was not easy. That was hard. And to stand up there, because they'd never done it before, and they were more comfortable not having to do it at all. So there's a lot of things when it comes to service that we have to overcome. Let me go ahead and read this. Conversion is truly a lifelong process with spiritual peaks and valleys. The need to overcome sin is paramount in the life of a Christian, and our merciful God has presented us with an amazing gift known as repentance. Because sin separates us from God, repentance is a high priority for one called by God. I think sometimes in the church people do not repent. We need to examine ourselves almost daily and be a part of our prayers. Because what is it doing when we're trying to improve ourselves? We're trying to do better. That's what all of these lessons are all about too, by the way. And in order to improve and do better, we have to first of all examine ourselves, what have I done wrong that's not pleasing to God? And that should be a part of our examination every day, looking at ourselves. So that we can move forward and overcome more. And overcoming is a lifelong project and process that we are doing to be more like Jesus Christ. And the longer we begin to see how we come up short of the example of Christ, I used the scriptures yesterday, 1 Peter 2:21, 1 John, let's see, what was it, 2 verse 6, that we are to follow his example, we are to walk as he walked, and that's how we have to think. That's a part of our Bible study, too, in being drawing close to God. Well, how did he walk? What was his example? Of course, I was applying it toward the holy days, and that the fact that he kept them, but what about all the other aspects of his life, too? We are to follow everything as he is our example. And we are to walk as he walked. Try to think as he thought. So again, point number one, seeking the kingdom of God. Well, wait a minute here. I didn't go to some of the scriptures, but four sets of scriptures here. And the overcoming of sin. The last one, I won't turn to it, but in Revelation, and I think I said this yesterday too, that at the end of each of the seven churches, the last thing said to each one of them by Christ was, to him who overcomes. that should be a great emphasis, because, and I do believe we're correct in thinking and that it represents historical periods down through time from the first to the second coming of Christ, because of some of the description given to them. So in each one, he said to him, and even to Philadelphia, as we like to always hope and think that we are of that particular church, but we also have to overcome, as does the other six eras as well. In overcoming, the first scripture actually they listed here was Genesis 4 and verse 7, having to do with talking to Cain, or yes, Cain. And the one who would be Christ, the Lord, at that time said to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, or toward you, as the center margin says, but you should rule over it. So, yes, we have to rule over sin, which means overcome. And we truly do have to overcome sin. Now, there's a good scripture here and also listed in Joel chapter 2, and I'm going to turn to that one before we move on. In Joel 2 and verse 12 and 13. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. That's really, of course, it's a plea to Israel, to Judah, and really to all mankind, because the book of Joel is the time period is the day of the Lord. It reminds me of what David said also in Psalm 103, and what is it, verse 3, that he forgives our sins if we truly come and repent and give our heart and rend our hearts to the Lord. He will forgive our sins as far as the east is from the west. And so this should be something we really want to do, to go to God and to ask for his forgiveness, as it says in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, if any have committed sins, which we all have, well, confess your sins to him, and he's faithful and right to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, that was written to converted Christians in the church at that time. So, summarizing the first overall point, seeking the kingdom of God, 3 points under that, relationship with God, number 2, praying for the kingdom, number 3, overcoming sin. Then the second overall point of the lesson, maintaining our spiritual health, maintaining our spiritual health. The first point under that is prayer. Taking time daily for personal prayer to God is essential. A healthy prayer life is critical when it comes to building a healthy relationship with our Father, and it should be a high priority for a Christian. I will just add, there's no way that a baptized Christian is going to survive the rest of this natural life and make it into the kingdom of God without prayer and contact with God, and really daily. In other words, you're trying to do it on your own if you don't pray. I've told the story in the past where we baptized, this is many years ago, this individual out in Nevada. And I don't know, a few weeks, maybe a month or two later, we were having a church picnic or something, and he came up to talk to the pastor and myself. I was the assistant there, and in the course of whatever we're talking, it somehow prayer came up, and he said, well, I know the rest of these people probably need it, but I don't need this. I know what I believe. Well, trying to wait a minute, we're kind of shocked, and but 6 months later he was gone and never seen him since. You cannot do that. You just really leave yourself open, an individual does, of course, you got to ask the question, well, why would you not want to talk to God? And it should be one of the pleasures every day to be able to have time to talk to God. One of the pleasures to read God's word. And to the greatest book ever written, the book that stands forever. And to enjoy reading it and learning from it. Well, let me get into some of this. So prayer was the first point under maintaining our spiritual health. It one of the scriptures is Matthew 6, verse 5 through 7. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. What is that? That's the Lord's Prayer there, Luke's account, where they ask, teach us how to pray. Let's go to Acts 6, verse 4. Acts 6, 4. Now, this has to do with the choosing of the first deacons. Verse 4, I think this is Peter speaking. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word or service of the word, and showing that it was something they understood very important and for all of God's people. And certainly the apostles taught the importance of prayer and Bible study and reading. They knew their Bibles. And as we've said, apparently they had some copy of the Septuagint Greek version because the others were kept in the synagogues on scrolls. But they made a point of reading it. They understood it, and they quoted it. A lot of times it would be from the Greek version that they would quote. In James 5 and verse 16, of course, where it talks there about if any are sick among you, and starting in verse 14, so verse 16 is, I'll get to it, I'll read it. It says, confess your trespasses to one another. Not that we go and have confession like the Catholics in a booth or sit down with one another and talk back and forth. Could use a little more understanding myself on that because I know that we're not supposed to be confessed to God. It may have to do with the things that we've done to one another that we should come forth and confess it and apologize and certainly ask for forgiveness, but not just our general sins that may not have involved somebody else. Then it goes on, and pray for one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it does. We need to pray. And there are many needs, not only healing needs, certainly there for Scott Cannon, who was announced yesterday. And I had an actual announcement. Maybe I can digress for a moment here. It came in that you might want to keep in your prayers. Larry Salyer, our pastor in the Houston South congregation, had a heart attack. And he's in the hospital in Houston, and they put a stent in so that the blood is flowing better. And then Larry himself wrote this update on himself. I'm giving my own update, he says. I am doing better than expected, walking today, planning to go home tomorrow. I asked the cardio doctor what I can't do. He said, it's easier to tell you what you can do. I'll make it easy. You can walk, eat, and sleep. Still, I feel good and very blessed. We sincerely appreciate the prayers of all for a full recovery. So we're not getting any younger, and he's about, I think he's 3 or 4 years older than I am. But, you know, looking at him, he looked pretty good, and he's on the ministerial services team, so I see him every year at the conference we have in January, and we've been very good friends for a long time, and he came into college in Big Sandy as a married student and served a long time in the ministry. But just to pass that on, because I didn't have this. It just came in actually yesterday, and of course I was already on the road. But these things are serious. So Dennis Garland, of course, had a heart attack here this last spring, and so we well, let me move along here too, because we get up into the portion here of maintaining our spirit. I mean, our physical health is, I think, point number five. But let me get back here and not get too far off track so I can try to finish at a reasonable time. But these things are important that we do pray. We pray for others, and as it says there in James 5 and 16, and praying for one another that we may be healed, but also for whatever other issues that people may be facing in life. And it seems like a lot of things are happening right now affecting people and their health and in their life. I notice it in the spring of the year, and then I know before Passover, and I notice it, I think a lot of times, a lot of you even talk about it too, before the feast and getting into August and September, and it seems like a lot of things are happening, sometimes in the world too. Like Satan is very angry and mad because he sees God's people are coming to keep these annual Sabbath days, holy days. So there are four scriptures that were listed under prayer, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 7. Well, there it tells, I better read that one real quick. It's how, it's not the Lord's Prayer there, it's before the Lord's Prayer. verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Well, I think we all know that and understand that. It's a good reminder to go through that. It reminds me of something here that maybe I'll digress a moment here. At church, when we have opening and closing prayer, sometimes I think people maybe not realize exactly what is called for when I do an opening or closing prayer. Some tend to go so long, which is not necessary. We always want to begin our prayers by giving God thanks. And we can give God thanks for a number of things, whether it's opening or closing. And then move into, if it's opening prayer, to ask God, thanking him that we can be here and be able to have this service, come to worship him, be taught his word, and that he would help us to be able to understand, and that he would bless the speakers, and so that it will truly be very uplifting, and something that with God's Spirit we will retain and be able to use and to bless that service. The closing, sometimes in the closing prayers, individuals, I guess, think that, well, they need to go back and kind of rehearse, and, outline the sermonette and the sermon and everything that was given. That is not called for. We need to thank God for his message, for his word, and ask him that he would help us in applying it, using it in our life. If there were special announcements, somebody really sick, it certainly is apropos to include them in the closing prayer, asking God for his blessing and healing for individuals, anything special like that that may have been announced. But you don't want to go on and on, for a long time and all of that. But simply give thanks and either ask for the blessing on the beginning and ask and thank him for it at the end and to use it. For example, when you have a blessing of a meal, you don't go on and on and on, I don't think. It's giving God thanks and asking him to bless the food that we're about to eat and that we might enjoy it and the fellowship with one another if you have brethren or even it's just your family there. And that's what it's all about. Jesus didn't just go on and on and on when he blessed the food there for the 4,000. And we need to understand, in other words, what is the occasion? What is the situation? What does it call for? And sometimes, too, we get into talking to God about how bad the world is and how the condition. Well, those things are all true, but we can reserve that for our personal prayer with God and talk to him. We don't need to just take a lot of time talking about world conditions and how bad things really are. So I hope we get, in other words, a proper balance on how to do an opening prayer and also a closing prayer. Okay, now let me move on. Prayer was the first point under maintaining our spiritual health. The second point is Bible study. I'm sure you would have probably already figured that one out. And you probably can figure out what the third point is going to be. It's going to be meditation. The fourth point you can figure out is going to be fasting. But because we've gone over these 4 points so many times in maintaining our spiritual health in sermons at church. But let me read here about Bible study, what they say. God speaks to us through his word. Amen. He sure does. And this amazing tool is part of the core of a Christian's spiritual well-being. On subjects that range from tithing to marriage roles, personal Bible study hones the senses and prepares us to apply godly principles to every facet of our lives. In Deuteronomy 11, I'm going to turn to that. And Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 through 22. Verse 18, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out these nations before you. Well, we can substitute that. If we do these things, he's going to also help us in overcoming and growing in this life. And he will be with us through the trials and difficulties that we come into in life. In Nehemiah, again, when you think about what I just read there, they didn't have Bibles like I'm reading out of right here in front of me, and we take this for granted. Everything printed so nicely, bound so nicely, and all of that. That's a part of what we experience and enjoy in our generation and time that previous generations did not have. They would, he said, write it on your doorpost, or these Ten Commandments is what he was referring to there. So you don't forget them. Well, we don't have to write them on the doorpost of our house. We have the Bible, and we should read it and remind ourselves of these things quite frequently. That's why we keep the annual holy days every year. It's a reminder, as well as maybe learning some new things about what we might call an old subject that we've known for many, many years and decades that we've been in the church. And God does not want us to forget. Nehemiah, another thought as I'm turning here to Nehemiah, my experience has been that when people have turned away and stopped keeping the commandments of God, including the Sabbath and annual Sabbath days, as the years go by, they forget. They kind of know the overall definition or picture of it, but they have forgotten so much of the details and information because they weren't keeping them. And we have to continue to do them, and in order to not only to retain but to grow in what we already know about them. And trying to get over to Nehemiah, and I'm doing too many things here at once, got other thoughts. Let me get over here. All right, here's Nehemiah. Chapter 9 and in verse 14. Breaking in here, this is people confessing their sins at the beginning of that chapter. In verse 14, you made known to them your holy Sabbath. Don't let anybody say the Sabbath is not holy. There was a time when there were people who said it wasn't. Right here, your holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. Yes, they were to recall these things, and if they had access to read them, to be reading them and to study them. Now, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 is one that I do want to just comment about. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I want to read here from the last part of that verse, rightly dividing the word of truth. I remember years ago, Ernest Martin was putting out booklets, which some of my wife's relatives actually went along with. And one of the things that he was doing in trying to tell them they didn't have to tithe, they didn't have to keep the holy days and things like that, was that we can rightly divide the word of truth. I have in front of me here the New Strong's Expanded Dictionary of Bible Words, and it also includes Vine's dictionary, has of the English and Hebrew words. Anyhow, the definition of this this word, dividing, so that we don't misunderstand in any way, is it was a time when people were talking about literally dividing Scripture from Scripture. That's not what Paul was saying. The Greek word orthotomeo, I'll just read it here out of the this dictionary, means the quote, rightly dividing the word of truth. The meaning passed from the idea of cutting or dividing to the more general sense of rightly dividing with a thing. What is intended here is not dividing Scripture from Scripture, but teaching Scripture accurately, carefully discerning each nuance. And just wanted to, I don't know if you've heard of this before about dividing, really meaning dividing Scripture from Scripture so that you, quote, can justify not keeping the truth or the commandments of God anymore. And I just wanted to take a moment to read that. That is not in any way. Another way that could be translated, rightly handling the word of truth. And yes, which would agree with what Vine's dictionary here was saying about it. So just in case that ever comes up sometime. All right. So the second point under maintaining our spiritual health was Bible study. Let's go to the third point, which is meditation. Multiple millions have read the Bible at least once in their lives. Yet how many think on the words that they read? God has an expectation of those whom he has called. Christians are expected to grow in wisdom and discernment so they are able to come to a deeper understanding of the Word of God. Taking time to reflect and consider all essential for, Taking time to reflect and consider are essential for us to be able to glean specific points on growing in godly character and integrity. I'm going to go to Psalm 19 and verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In the Psalms, David mentions meditation quite often. He did meditate much on it. In fact, there's one psalm that I think it says when he would wake up at night, he would meditate on, he would meditate on God's law. Psalm 119, It doesn't tell you who the author of Psalm 119 is, but I do believe it is David. This is a perfect acrostic, the way it is written and everything. Can't imagine it would be anybody else in that period of time than David who would have written this. But Psalm 119, and in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." So twice meditation in verse 97 and again in 99 is mentioned here. And what it has done for David and does for everyone who practices this, we have a greater understanding. There is great understanding and wisdom in not just only the Ten Commandments in their short form as stated, but in all of God's commandments and laws and many other things of God's word too. And when it comes to the doctrines and truths we have here to look at. What did David have for a Bible to look back on? I mean, we have the complete Bible here. In 1000 B.C., let's see, well, he had the five books of Moses. He probably, well, let's see, Samuel had written something, a couple things, who was alive during David's time and died, I think, during David's time. There wasn't much written, was there? Ruth would have been written, probably, by Samuel. Joshua and Judges may have been written. I'm not sure if it was Samuel that wrote them. I'd have to go back and look at some notes on that. There wasn't too much, was there? So he meditated, focused on the law, because that's all he had. But we have the prophets and the writings and the whole New Testament. So we have an awful lot to meditate on and think about. Not only the commandments of God, but the doctrines, the truths, the prophecies, you name it. We have a lot of things to focus on and think about. In Malachi 3:16, it talks about written in a book. I better turn to it so I can get it right as far as quoting it. Almost had it. I know what it says there, but Malachi 3:16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who," quote, "meditate on his name." Meditate on his name. Good scripture there. And yes, that's got to be a part of our life. Philippians 4, verse 8, we've spoken on that, and I know Dennis Garland gave a split sermon or something on Philippians 4, verse 8 last year. Think on these things. There's eight things listed there, beginning with truth, and then what, honor, or those things which are noble, and so on. That's what we should think on or meditate on, as well as many, many other things in God's word, or from his word. All right, so the third point under maintaining our spiritual health was meditation. The fourth point is fasting. This unique tool engages us immediately and on different levels. The denying of food will eventually bring about a physical hunger and reminder of our humanity. On the spiritual plane, a day of fasting provides more time for study, meditation, and prayer about something or someone. Fasting is an essential tool used by Jesus Christ and the servants of God that can help us grow in the character quality of humility. One good one is Ezra chapter 8 and verse 23. I think people in the Bible fasted more than we do, and we probably need to be spending more time or finding time to set aside time to fast. You don't want to do it when you're just working, and that can be very, while you can't, when you're working, can you really, do you have time for prayer and Bible study and all of that? I know people have done that and it's about killed them off, especially if they had physical work to do. Mr. Armstrong used to set aside in the summer to go fasting. He would go out to Seaside, Oregon, when he lived in Oregon, and spend several days out there on the beach area, he and his wife, to take some time to fast and to pray. And he used to say that he would pray for an hour, and then he would read the Bible for an hour, and then he would meditate for an hour, and then he would probably rest a little bit or whatever and come back and repeat it. That really is, and to do that, he had to get away. He had to get away from Eugene. When he was in Pasadena, he had to get away from Pasadena. So he went out to Palm Springs in the summertime and checked into hotel or whatever it was there. And it's too hot to be taking a walk or anything. So basically, he and his wife would stay in a cottage, hotel, whatever they had out there for a few days to take some time to spend more time in fasting, with coupled with prayer, Bible study, and meditation. Ezra chapter, where is Ezra here? Book of Ezra chapter 8. I'm trying to get there we go, get to it. This is a good scripture as far as giving us instruction, I believe, on why to fast. And Ezra 8, 23, and I have it, yeah, 8:23. It says, well, I'm going to back up, start in verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that was probably a canal of the Euphrates, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from, now notice this, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones, children, and all our possessions that we have. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated God for this, and he answered our prayer. Yes, and it's interesting what he said there to the king, for those, the hand of God is upon all those for good who seek him. Obviously, it isn't for those who don't, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. Good scripture there on fasting. That's Ezra 8, verse 21 through 23. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we have it once again, and verse 1 and 2. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. And then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, because they were marrying outside of the covenant. And that was an issue that was brought up by Ezra. And actually, when he came back, and there was a great division in the Jewish community at that time, and that forced Ezra to be the one to write Chronicles and to canonize the books of the Old Testament up to that point. But many did respond from fasting and praying, as we see in these two verses, and did what was the right thing to do for them at that time. Then we have Matthew 6 on fasting, and this certainly applies to the disciples of Jesus Christ today. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, where they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, which tells us that we are to fast, and they didn't fast when the bridegroom was there, Christ, but he said in that when the bridegroom is gone, my servants will fast. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. But your Father who is in the secret place and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Right, we do not need to go around and telling it, well, I'm fasting. Well, you do have to obviously tell somebody in your immediate family, your husband or your wife, if you are, because in the home, they may even be joining you to do it at that time as well. But outside of the home, we don't need to go around, well, I'm fasting today. And, you know, like as though we want to make points to somebody about that. Now, the Pharisees did that, you know, and that's why you had the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, you know, and well, I fast twice a week. I'm not like this publican. What is that? I think it's Luke 18. Excuse me. I do have a glass of water here at my desk, and I need it. All right. Now, coming back here. Let me, I'm at the end here of this second point overall. I'm going to unmute everybody because just to...
Unmuted.
There you go. If any of you have a question or anything about anything, or if you can't hear me, I forgot I needed to. If I'm getting too far away from the microphone, let me know. But if you do want to ask anything, it's quiet now. I don't hear a lot of background noise and all of that. But you can unmute yourself if you have hit your mute thing, and you can ask at any time if you have a question. All right. Point the number three overall point is our family relationships. And under that, point number one, relationship with our mate. Very important, obviously. One of the things that is considered too wonderful to understand in Proverbs chapter 30 is the way a man with a maid or virgin. A marriage built on a solid, godly foundation is truly a beautiful thing, like one's relationship with God. The relationship with one's mate must also be active and ongoing. God gives us valuable information to key in on when it comes to having a productive and joy-filled marriage. Now, we could really have a lot to say about this one. There are three scriptures under point one. Point one was relationship with our mate under our family relationships. Let me cite these because we do cover them. In fact, they're in our marriage ceremony. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25. Talks there about a wife submitting to her husband. Verse 25 says, husbands, you are to love your wife and love your wife more than yourself. And, you know, that takes work to grow in that and to cultivate that throughout your years of marriage. And sometimes, and it's sad to see even in the church, marriages that fail and end in divorce. You know, the church has a divorce committee of senior ministers. And when there is a divorce and after it's already over with and finalized, if down the road from that point, either one of the individuals would like the church to look at the past marriage and to make a decision, are they free to remarry or are they bound to the individual? A lot of times, of course, when they were married in the church for many, many years, well, they would not, I mean, they may separate, they may divorce, but they're not free to remarry. In some cases, there are things that we see in the scriptures. It can either be porneia, which could be several different types of sexual sins when you use the word porneia, the Greek word. Fraud, or in some cases where one is not pleased to dwell with the other. Sometimes I've had people, they would talk about that they, well, I'm pleased, you know, the guy, you know, I'm pleased to dwell with my wife. I slap her around every now and then, but I'm pleased to dwell with her. No, when you use terms like pleased to dwell, you have to have the fruits, the evidence. A believer talks about believer versus unbeliever in 1 Corinthians 7. Well, a believer has to be a doer, because in James chapter 2, Satan believes, but he doesn't do anything. So there has to be fruit to back these things up. I don't want to get too far off on that, but just the point is that it's sad when these things happen, and they do happen in the church from time to time. And that's why, you know, the church, we had to have the divorce committee to look over the write-ups that will come in on that. Sometimes they'll send it back for more information, and it's kind of hard to really decide. Well, what we'd like to do is to avoid that ever happening. And sometimes people become set in their ways, and they make up their mind. They decide what they're going to do. But anyhow, relationships with our mate, very, very important. Colossians 3, I'll turn to that, Colossians 3, 18 and 19. And okay, Colossians 3, 18 and 19. There it is. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Husbands have to learn, and you know, this is where prayer comes in too, overcoming, because a lot of if there's bitterness or any of these things that would come between a husband and wife, means that there has to be things that each individual, either husband or wife or both, have to overcome. There are flaws in character there that have to be recognized and overcome. It's a matter of growing. And 1 Peter 3, I'll just give it to you so we can move on. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2 and verse 7. That's a part, 1 Peter 3 is, of our marriage ceremony too. Now, Colossians 3, I just read, is not in the marriage ceremony, but because it's a repeat here of what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. So three scriptures here under relationship with our mate. And the three have to do with marriage, and which also happened to be in our marriage ceremony. I had a marriage up in West Palm back here on the 26th of July. Very nice one there with, trying to remember the name. The name was Abelhard. Abelhard, I think, is the last name. Anyhow, it was the daughter of Dell Williams. And it was a very, very nice wedding, by the way, too. But I enjoy going through the marriage ceremony that we have in the church. It's a good review. It's even to give a sermon on marriage, to use that. I've really had a lot of compliments from people who are not church members at weddings, and come up and compliment me for the service. I read it, but I've always thought it was just beautiful, what was written originally by Herbert Armstrong. And then I think as years went by, it was sort of updated or a couple things added to it, but it's still basically the same thing. Point number two under our family relationship, relationships with our children. Seeing a vibrant, healthy, and joyful relationship between parents not only makes children happy, but makes them feel safe and secure. To build upon this, parents have the opportunity to have the same type of relationship with their children, introducing children to spiritual principles and standards is required to foster an environment that shows children they are cared for and held as special in the eyes of God and their physical parents. The scriptures here listed, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. I'm just going to list these to you because I've got a lot to cover yet. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. and Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Proverbs 22:6, bring the child up in the way he should go, and he won't depart from it. Then point number four is under the same this here. Oh, I'm sorry. Overall point three was our family relationships, and it only had 2 points, the relationship with our mate and the relationship with our children. Now moving on to the fourth overall point, service to the church, / our job. Point number one under that is relationship with brethren. Strong relationships in the church are proof that God's way works. People from various cultures, races, and backgrounds being led by God's Spirit grow, put physical differences aside, and focus on the maintenance of the body. God is no respecter of persons. As his love is ever flowing, and his children should desire to immerse themselves in his love and reflect that love to their fellow members. The first scripture under relationship with brethren, one that I won't turn to because we already know it and read it every year at Passover, is John 13, verse 34 and 35. I give you a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. I'll turn, though, to Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10 is the second scripture listed here. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Oh, amen to that. And it's a good reminder to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In 2 John, the back of your New Testament, 2 John 1, 5, well, there's only one chapter. 2 John 1, 5. And now I plead with you, lady, he's really referring, using lady to the meaning the church, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And from the beginning was the final Passover that Jesus had, and he's referring back to John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. The second point under service to the church is local church organization. Local church organization. Three scriptures are under that. So let me read this first. We've often heard that the church is a living organism, which has a rhyme and reason. Where there are people, there will always be a need to participate in service to those people. Seeing the need locally is good, but doing something about it is even better. One small gesture of service can help keep a local church organized, unified, and moving in the right direction. The three scriptures cited here is John 17. I think I'll turn to that. And this is something that I hope we can, I know there are other Church of God groups that are God's people as well, and so do you. And I think this applies not only to us here in Coghlan, it applies to Living, applies to United, to all of us who are truly trying to live and keep the commandments of God and serve our Lord and Savior. John 17 and verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now they are separate, but one in perfect harmony and as a family. I and them, and you and me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me, or have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Of course, we read this at Passover after the taking of the bread and the wine every year. And but we need the help of Jesus Christ to be able to bring all minds together, and so that we will be one. He is one in us. And actually, if you look here in chapter 17, what is it, verse 11? Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are, and as we, Father and Son, are. And we want to all be one as well and work for that. And certainly within the Church of God or Worldwide Association, we want to have that. And maybe we'll be able here at some point down the road to expand that into the other Church of God organizations too, or with them, where we all become one organization again. God is not disorganized. He is organized. And so we certainly want to practice. And the more we practice this in our lives, I think the more people ask the question, you think we'll ever get together again? Well, probably a lot of it's going to come to how we grow in this individually ourselves in these things. That we can sit down with other groups and they with us, and we can come to what spiritual agreements on many, many issues and points. All right, let's see. I said John 17. We also, the second scripture then was 1 Corinthians 14, 33 and 40. 14, 33, God is not the author of confusion. 14, 40, he does everything decently and in order. That's the way we want to do it in all of our congregations. Another one I'll just give to you without reading it is Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, and verses 11 through 16. Now, 1 through 3 of chapter 4 of Ephesians is talking about our vocation. And I probably will read that one. The verses 11 through 16 is talking about the offices in the ministry and service to God, showing that there is organization. We still, I'll just tell you on, I'm trying to turn over here and talk at the same time, that we've had to look at the offices of the ministry, and that's one thing where we may not have fully understood how they should be applied in the past. the question comes up, did you ordain and raise people from in rank style, or is it something that they have here because that's what they are doing? when Paul was ordained in, Acts 13, he's not ordained as an apostle. He's simply ordained. And these are some things that we have kind of ever since the division of Leaving Worldwide. And this was one of the first things in United and continues to be here with us in Cagua as well. I was a preaching elder in Worldwide. Where do you find that in the Bible? Why was that? It was, well, because I was a younger minister. Well, at what point do you then get promoted to being a full pastor, even though I was pastoring churches for quite a number of years? So I'm a church pastor today, not because I've had hands additionally laid on me from one step to the next step type thing, which I did from elder to preaching elder and Worldwide. But anyhow, getting back here, the main point is the people, you know, how was Timothy an evangelist as opposed to an apostle? It says he's an evangelist. Philip, an evangelist, it says. Were they ordained? We find no scripture where they were ordained to the rank or the office of evangelist, or anybody given the office. Now, the word for those offices, the Greek words are not really glamorous words, because apostle is just simply a messenger. You send a telegram to Athens, Greece, and they send a messenger to deliver it to wherever it's to go. He's an apostle. He's a messenger. He delivers. they're common words. Pastor is just a word for shepherd. Shepherd was the equivalent of it in the Old Testament. Well, I'm going on and on. I am looking at the clock. I'm trying to hold this down a little bit. But those thoughts came to my mind. Anyhow, I wanted to read Ephesians 4 to you, verse 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Very, very important under this particular point. And then it goes on down to verses 11 through 16, showing that there are different offices, no question about it. But what was the way that, how did they attain to those offices? Now, it becomes quite obvious when you're a church pastor that you're a church pastor. If you've been ordained already, you wouldn't be a church pastor unless you were, at some point, you were ordained. You were ordained as an elder to begin with. Why Peter in 1 Peter 5, 1 said, we are all elders, including himself. But he was an elder of, and also an apostle because of his commission or work that he was given to do. And but sometimes we let things, the rank get in the way. We used to make the mistake maybe of looking at Ambassador College as the West Point of God's work, you know, kind of the military thing, the rank type thing, and all of that. Well, it was, we were younger, and I don't believe that's what God intended. But yes, these offices are in the church, and the question is, do we have anybody who's really doing the work of an Herbert Armstrong? By the way, if you go back into the autobiography, when he was ordained as an apostle. It's right there in the picture of the ordination certificate in, I think it's volume 2 of the autobiography. And and he did do the work as a messenger, carrying it out. I don't know if there ever was a person who gave was there anybody else who taught the truth, whose ministry was teaching and restoring to the church the true doctrines of God's word? I've never seen it, never heard of them in the 20th century. And it's quite a remarkable thing. It bothers me when I run across people, not just here in our area, but out west, they don't like to hear the name Herbert Armstrong brought up. Why, I'm not sure. But to me, I realize, look, I'm here. The only reason I'm here talking to you today is because of his ministry. And that's the only reason why you're here listening to me. Okay, anyhow, let's go on here and I'll try to finish. Let me find my spot again. Of course, I get going here and then I get to lose my place where I was. All right, we're on point number 4, service to the church. First point was relationship with the brethren. The second one was the local church organization, in which I gave you John 17, 1 Corinthians 14, and so on. Now we come to point 3 under the overall service to the church, and that is developing leadership. Well, finally got to it right here. That's what we're talking about today. The baton of leadership in the church has been passed on for centuries. The need for leaders will never cease as long as there are humans breathing air. Within the church, there is a need for a variety of leaders who are equipped by mentors and the eldership. Like a stream of water, the smooth flow of leadership is a necessity in the body. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 is the first scripture that they list here, and I think that I'm going to read that. Let me go to it real quickly. Yes, Luke 6 and verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That's a very interesting scripture there. By Christ and written by Luke, that everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Well, our overall teacher is Jesus Christ. And yet we also have teachers within our congregations, within our church organization. And I look at those that are over me, and I do, frankly, have great respect for them, and I can see by their fruits where their hearts are and what they're doing. And I do believe God is blessing them with gifts of being able to give in the form and way of not only lectures, but seminars. I'm going to be in, all church pastors are going to be in continuing education seminars this week, all day Wednesday, all day Thursday. But even on conferences and also listening at the sermons that are given by some of these men that are passed on to us in the local area, I mean, I really appreciate it. And I'm very happy to work under people who are of such minds. And it is, frankly, a wonderful thing to be able to to work with people that are of the that mind, very converted minds. We've been given good leadership in the church, and I recognize it in our headquarters especially. All right, let me get moving along again. That's Luke 6, verse 40. 1 Timothy 3, I won't turn to it. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 12. It's good to, in your Bible study from time to time, review 1 Timothy 3. That's, of course, having to do with the qualifications for ordination to an elder and qualifications for ordination to a deacon. And they're very good to read them and meditate on them. Paul is giving that to Timothy. Timothy is an evangelist. Paul's an apostle. He is mentoring Timothy. He called Timothy out of, what city was it there, in Asia Minor, in chapter 16 of Acts. Worked with him. Continued all through his ministry to help and give things to Timothy. And you would have thought Timothy by this time would have been, pretty well could know these things. But no, Paul is giving him instruction, which is passed on to all of us, as to what to look for before you lay hands on somebody for an office in the church. So 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 12, and finally 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. If we read that, I'm moving along. I have to go overtime a little bit. I'm going to try to make it as little overtime as possible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me, Paul, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. All right, Timothy, these things you've heard from me, you teach others and commit them to these men who will carry them on. And a very good point, good scripture there. There is a fourth point under service to the church, and that is managing our time. Point four is managing our time. As has already been mentioned, there is a huge similarity between time and money. One only has so much of it, and that means that you must budget it wisely. Once time is lost, you never get it back. So when it comes to matters pertaining to God, family, job, and the church, it is important that we use our time in such a way that consistently fulfills the duties and responsibilities of our lives. First scripture here is Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 through 5. And usually good wisdom in these. In Ecclesiastes 12, 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Very important. Before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I'm getting in. I have no more pleasure because I'm old and I can't do anything, I guess. Verse 2, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, and when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Manage your time. interesting going through all of those things that were listed there, verses 2 through 5, as you go through the cycles of life and what you will face and so forth. A good point there on the wisdom managing your time. The second scripture is Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, which I think I quoted to you earlier. And the third scripture under this fourth point here is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let me quickly read that. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So, yes, we do have to manage our time and to make sure that we do not leave the spiritual part of our life out because of the many physical things that we seem to be obligated to. Now, the fifth overall point, we only have two to go here, the fifth overall point that was given at the beginning, maintaining your physical health. Maintaining your, and boy, as we're all getting older, I guess we can relate to that. First thing is diet. Point number one, diet. The Apostle Paul told the brethren at Corinth that their bodies were the temple of God's Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Needless to say, God is concerned about what goes into that temple in the form of food and drink. As always, balance is the key. We are expected to be good overseers of our temple, our physical body. The first scripture there is Genesis 1, verse 29. We'll turn that. I'm curious, what is under diet? What do we have here? Oh, the herbs. Very interesting. It has to do with the herbs, I know now. Genesis 1, 29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. We can't just, we don't just live by meat alone, do we? We certainly have to be careful about, have a balance of what we eat. I think is the reason why the scripture was listed. Then Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 23, let's quickly come there. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21, verse 20, do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. And, obviously we have to be careful about, it's not wrong to imbibe alcoholic beverages, but if we can't handle it, by the way, then we shouldn't drink at all. But we have to make sure that we are doing it with proper discretion. And the guidelines given by doctors, glass of wine for a woman, no more than two for a man, might be good. I forgot they also have some things about beer. Now, that's the average. That may not be the... we may want to be less, and then when it says a glass, how big a glass, you know? And so we need to be very careful. And I would just say this, when it comes to drinking, you should want to also be eating some food with it too, when you have it. Red wine, my wife and I enjoy Merlots and Cabernets and that type of thing, but with dinner. And with some food, not just drinking wine for the sake of drinking wine. And we need to be careful, obviously, how much we eat. All we have to do is start looking at our gut, and we can see that as we get older, maybe we enjoy the blessings of the age we live in maybe more than we should at times, We need to kind of lose some weight. All right, let me go on to the third scripture. There is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. The temple of the Holy Spirit is our body. Also, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Now, the second point under maintaining your physical health is exercise. We do that. Bodily exercise is another way to keep our temple in good condition. Here again, the importance of balance and wisdom must be taken under consideration before endeavoring to push our bodies in a healthier direction. Interesting that the doctor told both Dennis Garland and here Larry Salyer, I read to you earlier, you can walk. And in fact, I know, and Dennis has told me this too, they want him walking. And Phil, maybe you can help me on this. Is it 30 minutes a day or a mile a day or something that he and both Diane walk to help them to recover and to rebuild the heart from some of the damage that took place, that it would regenerate itself? I remember he told me that in that case. Walking is, I used to run. I used to jog all the time.
Can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, they tried to get the walk in and everything, but I just got a note here right now that Dennis drove back at 4 o'clock in the morning this morning because he didn't want to go to the hospital up in Vero Beach. And he apparently he thinks he's passing a kidney stone right now.
Oh,
so
boy.
He's in a lot of pain. So I just got this right now. It was emailed.
Need to take him to a hospital or something?
Well, we're going to find out in just a few minutes. He didn't want to go to the hospital up there. So he's taking pain meds right now, and he's waiting to see what happens. He's pretty sure it's a kidney stone. He's had them before.
Yeah, I know. Okay.
So, anyway.
Everyone will be praying for him on that. And we'll try to follow up on that here later today to see how things are going there.
Okay.
I'm almost done, by the way, believe it or not. Let's see. I said exercise. Let me just give you the scriptures on exercise here. Walking, by the way, is very good. I walk. I try to. My wife can't do it so much anymore. She's going to have to get into some therapy thing because of the problems that she's having with her back, her lower back. Anyhow, three scriptures on exercise they list here. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, 8. 2 Timothy 2, 5. And Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 12 and 13. Then under maintaining your physical, point number three is recreation. Taking time off from a busy schedule is profitable. The Bible speaks of times when Jesus would take a stroll into the mountains where he would pray and meditate and be rejuvenated. Carving out time for recreation should be part of the life of a Christian in order to retool and enjoy time away with friends and family. And I think that really is important, and especially as we get older in life, we want to do that, find something. Here we have this, most everybody's off work tomorrow. What are you going to do? Work? So it's time, when we do have some of these three-day weekends or whatever, think about it in advance. What can we do? Maybe together as a couple or a family or whatever. Try to take a vacation if you can. Now, for a lot of people, the Feast of Tabernacles is vacation because they don't have enough time where they work, at least it's been that way at times in the past. And that's why I'm really happy to see all of you people transferring to various sites, whether it's in this country or around the world, and using your vacation time for the feast and for that kind of travel to do those things. And that has got to be, I think, rejuvenating, to say the least. Do what you can. I think it's very important. I know I want to do it every year. My wife and I, we're not getting any younger, so I'd like to do some things we haven't ever done before to this point. Okay, let's go to point number under recreation. What did I just tell you? I gave you the wrong scriptures. I gave you scriptures for exercise. I'm sorry, I haven't given you the scriptures under recreation. There's just two of them. Deuteronomy 12:7 and Deuteronomy 16:14. I count that as one. Mark 6:31 through 32, where Jesus took the disciples to get away and have some rest because they'd been working quite hard and speaking and everything and traveling. That's Mark 6:31 through 32. Christ took a vacation, if you will, and to get away and kind of get rejuvenated. All right, number six, focusing on your spiritual development. Focusing on your spiritual development is the sixth overall point. And under that point, number one is continuing education, which I'm going to be involved in, all church pastors will be this coming Wednesday and Thursday. But let me read it here. Conversion is a process that never ceases, and the same can be said for education. When it comes to the development and use of spiritual gifts, knowledge, as well as discernment, it is invaluable. Absolutely. They cite here Psalm 32 in verse 8. Psalm 32, and I'll just quickly run over, turn to that, Psalm 32, and in verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eyes. David writing this psalm, and I, being God, I will instruct you and I will teach you. very good one there as well, and he does. The next one that they list is Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs 8:32 through 36. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. And blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, obtains favor from the Lord. And me referring to wisdom here. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul or his being or life. All those who hate me love death. You need to be teachable and love instruction and always learn and be learning. John McCain died here, and I happened to catch a little something on the news the other day, and somebody made the comment at one of the funeral addresses that John McCain had always believed that he could learn something from everybody, no matter whether they were much younger from him or older, and that, or whoever they were, he always listened to see what he could learn, and for himself as well as for whatever the work was they were doing. That was very interesting, I thought, because we should be of that attitude as well, and that we can learn from others. And we have to continue. A lot of education is the things that we listen and learn from others and, pick up little things that somebody says and think about it. They will never know that they said something that you can take and to heart to change and help improve your life, but you will know. So the second scripture was Proverbs 8, 32 through 36. Then the third one here is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, which I think we'll be familiar with. I'm going to quickly run over and read it here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And now we have the New Testament. When Paul wrote that, they didn't have the New Testament, only the Old Testament. But all scripture is given by inspiration, and it is a great tool to teach us and instruct us to grow in education. Point two, under focusing on your spiritual development, is self-improvement, self-improvement. The person described by the Bible as a doer is one who takes an honest assessment of himself and will not forget his present state. In parentheses, it gives James 1:24 there. We must set about the task of shoring up the areas found wanting in our spiritual realm, realizing that with God's help, we can be more than just hearers, and we want to definitely be doers. The first scripture, Proverbs 28:6. Quickly, I'm almost to the end. Let me just give you these last few scriptures here. Proverbs 28:6. Colossians 3. I'm going to turn to Colossians 3 and read that one. Colossians 3 and verse 12 through 14. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Well, that certainly is a part of self-improvement, to say the very least. The third scripture under self-improvement is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I think we've got given sermons on this, and get to it. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, but also for this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, the knowledge self-control, self-control, perseverance, to perseverance or patience, add godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. That certainly is self-improvement and growing and overcoming. Now, the third point of of focusing on your spiritual development, and this is the last point of the whole lecture, is being mentored, being mentored. The English poet John Donne, or Donne, something D-O-N-N-E, however that's said, wrote, quote, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main," end of quote. All of us need help in order to grow, and it's no different in spiritual matters. Good mentors are priceless and should be in high demand for those who want to mature in the right way. Well put. They list here a number of the proverbs, and let me just give them to you that would go along and certainly support mentoring. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Proverbs 9 and verse 9. Proverbs 6 and verses 3 through 23. Proverbs 10, verse 8. Proverbs 27, and then verse 17. That's all the first set of scriptures, or three sets. The next one is 1 Kings 4 and verse 34, 1 Kings 4, 34. The last one I will turn to is James 1, 21. James 1, 21. And it says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive the meekness, with meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Well, well put. And yes, we do try to have developed mentoring. All of our younger pastors who in recent, we have forgot the number we have ordained since we became COGWA, not ordained, but we've ordained, but also become church pastors. that we have hired into the full-time ministry and now pastoring churches. Somewhere between 7 and 10 fellows, I think. Maybe I was told at one point, and I forgot the exact number now, but it's been actually quite a few, and you lose track of them. We've been hiring 2 to 3 every year, and it's been, 7, 8 years. But every one of those men are mentored by their pastor and their congregation and are being mentored, and they go through a program, and they are also in a visiting program with that pastor. And if it comes to the point that they will be hired, there's no promise of that to begin with, but and a lot of it depends, too, as to their own situation in life and their job situation and all of that, and whether they can actually break free and come full-time into the ministry. And then when they are hired, and usually the 1st of July is the hiring date, they will be mentored working under a church pastor for up to 2 years before they will be actually then given their first pastorate. So that is something that is very, very important, and we recognize it. I mean, I was. I don't know anybody who wasn't. I was being mentored by the when I was a trainee under the pastor I worked under, and then under later when I was an elder and an assistant under the pastor I assisted at the time, and through a number of churches and areas, because I was even transferred a couple times before I ever became had my first pastorate. So anyhow, mentoring is very important, and there's people in the church that you might go to for advice that you trust and look to, and that you respect in their years in the church, their years of wisdom and so forth, and that's good. And we want to learn from iron sharpens iron and learn where we can. That's the end of it. Are there any comments any of you want to make? Very good. If no other comments, then we'll end it. And thank you for joining in. And